6. We should know this by heart by now, right? And 3 of us, yes. And so, now, let's read this together. We're actually going to read through verse 15 today because I believe verse 14, 15 tie right in with what we're talking about today. I'm going through talking about forgiveness. It says this starting in verse 9. It says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray one more time for the reading of the word. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. God, we believe your word is breathed by you. It is inspired, Father. Lord, it has the opportunity to change us, to challenge us, to train us, to convict us. Lord, I pray that we'll do all those things this morning as we dive in and begin to understand what you want to speak to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there is a cemetery outside of New York City that has a unique and rather large headstone. And this headstone is unique because the name of the person who's buried there is not on the headstone. Doesn't appear on the stone anywhere. Nowhere on the stone does it have the date when the person passed away or the date when the person is born. It doesn't say to my beloved husband or wife or daughter or son or brother or sister or mom or dad. It doesn't say any of that. Matter of fact, there's only one word that's stretched across this whole stone. And the word that's on there is the word forgiven. And somebody wanted everyone to know. Somebody wanted to make it known that their life was forgiven. Somebody wanted to let the world know that they could die in peace because they were forgiven. And understand this morning, forgiveness is a person's deepest spiritual need. You need to know that forgiveness is a person's deepest spiritual need. You see, from apart from forgiveness, a person never enters into a relationship with God. Without forgiveness, we pay our own penalty for our sin. Without forgiveness, we spend all of eternity in hell. So forgiveness then becomes a person's deepest spiritual need. And yet people all over this planet today have little desire or knowledge that they need to be forgiven. The most essential and the most blessed and the most difficult thing God ever did was provide man with the forgiveness of sin. It's the most essential because it keeps us from an eternal hell. And it gives us joy even in this life. It's the most blessed because it introduces us into a fellowship with God that goes on forever and ever. And it's the most difficult because it costs the Son of God his very own life on the cross. And so it's the most essential, the most blessed, and the most difficult thing. That's what forgiveness of sin is. And it's the greatest need of a human heart. Matter of fact, sin has a twofold effect. First is the future effect, and that it curses people to hell forever. That's the future effect. But the present effect is that it robs men and women of the fulfillment of life by bringing on this continuous and this relentless guilt in our life. And so we face this problem of sin. And as we face it, we face the fact that sin brings immediate consequences to our life. It brings immediate guilt to our life. It brings immediate loss of all meaningfulness to our life. The immediate loss of all peace and all joy and all happiness. It's the loss of life. The future consequences that it brings, eternal damnation. of the present is that it robs us of the fullness of life. See, the problem is that we live in a society. We live in what most experts consider to be a post-Christian culture that has very little understanding of what true forgiveness really means. And sin today is treated very nonchalant. How many of you would say that's true? And people could care less about sin. There's very little guilt associated with sin any longer. I mean, even among churchgoers, even among Christians, even among believers, very rarely do you find someone who's riddled with guilt over their sin. Well, they might feel some guilt over being caught, but they don't feel guilt over actually sinning, right? Someone's sleeping with their girlfriend, the girlfriend gets pregnant. Well, I feel guilt because I got caught, but I didn't feel guilt at all about actually sleeping with my girlfriend. And I believe the reason behind that is for many of us, we have very little understanding of what the weight of sin really is in our lives and the price that was really paid. See, most of us, I believe, most of us accepted Christ either because we grew up in church, and that's just kind of what you do. You grow up in church, and eventually you say, oh, well, I'm going to serve Christ, and I'm going to live for Christ. Either that, or maybe it happened this way. You were invited to church, or you were invited to a service, and you were there, and all of a sudden you just had this feeling in your stomach, and you couldn't really understand it, but you knew, man, I have to make a change in my life, and so you accept Christ. And let me tell you, those are amazing ways to come to Christ. Oh, how I wish I grew up in church and could have accepted Christ before I did all of the dumb things that I did. Oh, how it's amazing when someone comes to church for the first time and God does something amazing in their life and they come forward and they are forgiven on the spot and all their sins are wiped clean. That's so amazing. I'm not negating that fact. Those experiences are amazing. But most of us, never had someone sit down with us before we accepted Christ and say, hey, you know what? Let me try to explain this to you. Let me show you what it says in the Bible. Let's open up the very beginning of Genesis and let's walk through the Bible all the way to Revelation so you can understand what it means to be forgiven. So you understand what sin really means. So you understand what salvation really meant. See, I have this practice when someone wants to become a member of our church. The practice is this. I ask them a simple question. And the simple question is this. I ask them, explain to me what the gospel is. Explain the gospel to me. And the typical response I get is something like, well, you know, it's Jesus died on the cross, and so now I'm forgiven of my sins. And that's not a bad answer. It's just not a complete answer. Why? Because it leaves out the fact that God is a holy God. It leaves out the fact that he cannot ever justify sin. And therefore, there is a separation between God and man. We leave out the fact that we were completely lost and completely without hope. That God is holy, and so God cannot look upon iniquity. As Isaiah 6:3 says, the angel is singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is holy, and there's no way that an absolute holy God can possibly entertain in his presence a relationship with an unholy, ungodly person. You need to understand that. Sin has separated us from God. And if we are to have any relationship with God, if there is to be any kind of spiritual thing to be gained, it begins with this petition of forgiveness. And last week we talked about how it was necessary that our physical needs are met, that we cannot live out our spiritual principles unless we are alive physically. And so first, our physical needs are met in verse 11. But then as we come to verse 12, we see that our spiritual needs are met. And the first and most basic request on the part of the inner person is this forgiveness of sin. That you can't go any farther spiritually until you first experience this forgiveness of sin. And that's our deepest spiritual need. For before God can ever lead us at all, let alone lead us not into temptation, before God can ever deliver us from all this self that's happening around us, before he can ever deliver us from anything, we must have a relationship with him, which is only possible when our sin is dealt with. So that's what happens when we come today to verse 12. We look in verse 12 in our prayers today. He speaks of this idea of us routinely speaking to God about the forgiveness of sin. We're calling this the pardon of sin. Let me read to you verse 12 again, also verse 14 and 15, because they all speak of the same thing this morning. Verse 12 says this, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And verse 14 says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Today I want to share with you four words to help us understand what Jesus is teaching us here concerning this part of the Lord's Prayer, of this prayer model that we are to follow. The first word is this, is sin. The first word we have to wrap our heads around, wrap our hands around, wrap something around is sin. And the principle is this, that sin makes man guilty and brings judgment. And that's pretty basic. I think any of us who are Christians or who have at least grown up in church or been in church any extent of time understand this, know this to be true. That sin makes us guilty and it brings about judgment upon our lives. That's the great human dilemma. See, we have a problem, and our problem is sin. The Bible says in 1 John 3:34 that sin is what? Lawlessness. Sin is the breaking of God's law. It's the violating of God's standards. We break God's law, we are guilty. Romans 3:19 says this, says that we are held accountable before God for our sins. When we break God's law, we are held accountable. Romans 6 says this, because we are guilty, that the wages of our sin or the penalty or the sentence of our sin is what? Death. And so man is a sinner because he is lawless. He breaks God's laws, and in breaking God's laws, he becomes guilty. And the judgment for that guilt is death. Sin makes us guilty, and sin brings judgment upon our lives. And all people across the face of this earth stand in judgment before God for their sin. Not one of us is free. Not one of us gets to slip around. We are all guilty. We will all stand before God one day. See, the problem of every man, the problem of every woman, the problem of every person is sin. Sin is a problem, and the truth is this, that we are all sinful. Romans 3:10 says this, "As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Paul says that there is none righteous. Now he puts that little comma in there, and I think he probably put that in there just for me, right? No, not one, not even me. I don't get to take a pass. Continue in that chapter in verse 12. He says that we have become worthless, that we have become unprofitable. That word that there means that we have gone bad like sour milk. That's the idea that you ever drank sour milk. It's, you know, that's the idea here, that we are worthless. It says no one does good, not even one. Verse 23, we all know this, "For all have sinned, and now we fall short of God's glory." Later on, chapter 4, Paul says this, "In Adam we have all sinned, and sin has passed upon them all." In other words, because of the sin of Adam, we all have inherited this sin nature. That none of us can get around. That someone say, well, I've been a perfect person. No, because you were born with sin in your lives. The point is this, that everybody is a sinner. Sin disrupts every relationship in the human realm. Sin waits to attack every baby born into this world. Sin is a virus. It contaminates every living being. We cannot escape sin. Sin is the culprit in every broken marriage. It's the culprit in every disruptive home. It's the culprit in every shattered relationship, every argument, every pain, every sorrow, every anguish, every death. Sin is the culprit. Sin is always the common denominator. Man's whole life is stained with sin. This year, 55 million people are going to die. And they're going to face the ultimate consequence of sin. Mankind has a deep, deep problem. That problem is sin. Sin is our problem. So as we pray in our prayers, there must be this element of this recognition of our own sinfulness, that we are sinners who owe a debt that is so monstrous. We owe a debt that is so inconceivably large that we could never, ever repay it. And even the godliest of saints understood this. Peter said this, said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Jesus taught people, all people everywhere, we pray like this, forgive us our debts. It's interesting, you know why I use that word debt? There's five words in the Bible that mean sin, and debt is the least used word. Matter of fact, it's only used two places. It's only used here and one place in Romans. But the reason why Jesus used that word debt is because the word in Aramaic that the Pharisees used for sin translated into debt. And so the only way that the Pharisees understood sin was through this financial means of having debt. There's this debt that we can't repay. That's how they understood sin. So that's why Jesus is using this word debt here. It's pretty amazing. If we have more time, I'd love to go through the five words of sin, but we don't have time today. So Jesus taught all people everywhere to pray that prayer, forgive us our debts. In so doing, he laid out this universal understanding of the problem of sin. So if everyone has to pray it, then everyone must admit that it is our problem, right? We are all sinners. But that brings us to our second point, which is this. That second word, which is forgiveness. See, the second principle is so simple also, and most of us know this and understand this. But forgiveness is offered by God on the grounds of Christ's death. And did you get that? Forgiveness is offered to God on the grounds of Christ's death. That's the second principle that you need to understand. If you're going to understand this passage, if you're going to understand what Jesus is talking about here, that God is a holy God. And God sees this sinful man, the sinful woman, the sinful society. But God is also merciful. He is loving. And he is a forgiving God. And so forgiveness is offered to a sinful man. That though we are guilty and though we stand judgment, God is a forgiving God. The Bible says that he will remember our sins no more. He will pass by our iniquities. He will bury them in the depths of the sea. That he will remove them as far as the east is from the west. And all throughout Scripture, from the prophets to the apostles, there is this unceasing promise of God, and that God is a God of forgiveness. And he wants to forgive us our sins. Now listen, he can't just do that, can he? And in order to do that, he has to make He has to take the penalty of our sins, and he has to bring them to complete fulfillment. Why? Because he is a just and a righteous and a holy God. And so he cannot forgive our sins unless the penalty for that sin has been paid. You guys understand that? He just can't say, why can't he just forgive it? You know, that's a big question. Why can't God just forgive me? That's why Christ took our place on the cross of Calvary. So then forgiveness is offered to God on the grounds of Christ's death. That's what it means. So if sin is the problem, then forgiveness is God's provision. Forgiveness is available on the grounds of Christ's death. What is forgiveness? It's God wiping out our sins, wiping our sins off this record book that is kept. It's God setting us free from punishment and guilt. I love what Micah 7 says. I think he says it the best. He says this: where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. Forgiveness is the taking away of our sins. It is the covering of our sins. It is the wiping out of our sins. It is the forgetting of our sins. I think far too often we come to a place in our Christian life where this kind of becomes commonplace stuff. And when that happens, oftentimes it leaves us in a place that is very dry. Becomes very commonplace, and we forget how precious this act of forgiveness is. Oh, how thankful we should be continually for God's forgiveness. Every time we pray, it should be, God, thank you for forgiving me. Listen, it's only possible because of Christ that God could not just pass by your sins unless he had placed the punishment of that sin on somebody else. And that's exactly what he did with Christ on Calvary. When he hung on that cross, God loves to forgive. So often we hold on to our sin and we try to work it out on our own. So often we say, I just need to figure this out on my own. I just need to try to deal with this on my own. You know, that never works. You will never be good enough to ever fix that sin on your own. The good news is that Jesus already paid the price, so you can be forgiven. I love Romans 5. It says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. See, God loves to forgive, and the best part is that you can take all the forgiveness that God has to offer, and it won't diminish at all his unlimited resources at all. Now you can come back to God as many times as you need to. You can ask God for forgiveness as many times as you need to, and his resources are unlimited. His supply is always overflowing. His love never diminishes, never. He will forgive you as often as you come. That brings us to our third point. And that's this. This third word is confession. Right? We have sin and we have forgiveness. How does that happen? It happens through confession. That our confession of sin is necessary to receive that forgiveness from God. That forgiveness is always available. The penalty for sin has been paid for. The covering has been made. The satisfaction has been accomplished. It's only a matter of receiving this gift. And basic to that is our confession of sin. As Paul puts it in Acts 20, he says, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That what? Results in salvation. That there must be a confession of sin. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. In other words, the confession of our sin is necessary for forgiveness, that the two go hand in hand. You can't have confession without forgiveness. You can't have forgiveness without confession. And when you come to God as a sinner. And no man ever receives salvation who isn't repentant of their sin. Chapter back, chapter 5, Jesus is sharing the what we would call the Beatitudes. He's teaching on what we would call the Beatitudes. And the whole teaching centers around man's salvation. Beatitudes, Jesus says this. He says, if you want to enter my kingdom, so you enter my kingdom like this. He says, first of all, you acknowledge that you are poor in spirit. You acknowledge that you are abject, that you are destitute, that you are a beggar, and there are no resources available for you. He says, and in the midst of your sinfulness, in the midst of your beggary, if you will, with all of your wretchedness, you cry out. It says, mourning over your sin and meek before a holy God. It says you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. You come pleading for his mercy. Jesus says it's on that basis and that basis alone that God receives you. Love the story. In Luke 18, this Pharisee goes in the temple. He stood up by himself and he started the prayer, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I'm not like those robbers or those evildoers or those adulterers or even that tax collector right over there. Go say, oh, I fast twice a week. Oh, I tithe. Oh, I do this and I do that. Oh, look at me, how perfect I am. I'm nothing like those people over there. And over in that corner was that tax collector. He wouldn't so much as even lift his head. Kept his head down. Just took his hand, he beat it against his chest. And he cried out, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said to that man over there, that tax collector, he's the one who went home justified. Not this Pharisee over here. Why? Because one refused to acknowledge his sinfulness, and the other one broke down and shared his sinfulness before God. He acknowledged it. Basic to receiving forgiveness is our confession of sin. God is so eager and so anxious to forgive us. If we confess, he is faithful and just and still righteous enough to keep on cleansing us from all of our sins, all of our unrighteousness. We receive God's forgiveness by the confession of our sins. I mean, you know about sin. You can know about sin. You can know about forgiveness. But if you don't confess your sin, you will never receive that forgiveness. As long as I harbor that sin in my life, as long as I never confess it and I never repent of it and I never turn from it and I never give it to God, and I never agree with him about it, I am never free to know the joy that God would have for my life. Why? Because that barrier is always there. And it shatters any kind of intimacy I might have with God. It shatters any kind of fellowship I might have with the Father. And the crazy part is people show up to church week after week after week. Everyone around them is worshiping and praying and emotions are happening and things are happening in their lives. We show up each and every week and we see all this stuff going on and nothing's happening here. Oh, they're experiencing God. God is moving them. There's nothing happening here. Maybe that's even you here today. So often this happens because we refuse to give up that sin in our own lives. We refuse to confess that sin before God. We just want to see if I can just live with that sin just a little bit longer. If I can just hold on to it just a little, oh, this is so good right now. You know what? I got plenty of time. I can confess that sin later. I feel the guilt, but I'm just going to hold on to it a little longer. If I can just see how close I can get to this edge, how close can I get without getting caught? Not how close before I fall off. How close before someone finds out? Oh, if I can just sneak around. No one knows what I'm doing on my computer. No one knows when I'm stopping at a store. No one knows what websites I'm going to. No one knows what's in my heart. God does. How far the edge can we get? Adam and Eve, they were so used to walking with God, talking with God in the cool of the day. They sin, and in that very moment, the Bible says they ran off to do what? Hide. Why'd they do that? Because honestly, sometimes it's tough to confess. Sometimes you don't want to give up that momentary pleasure. Sometimes I just don't want to give up. You know, it's just too good over here right now. So I just don't want to give that up yet. But listen, as long as you don't, you will always forfeit the joy that you have that's only found in Christ. And you say, oh, well, you know, I've been in church all my life. I prayed the prayer. I know I'm saved. Maybe you are, maybe you won't, but I can tell you, you ain't happy about being saved. Right? I don't know your soul. I don't know if you're saved or not, but I know when you're living over sin over here, there is no joy happening in your life. You show up to church and you're like, oh, I just don't feel anything. Maybe I just sleep in today. Proverbs 28:13 says this, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Confession of sin is so vital to our lives that our spiritual prosperity is at stake. Confession is simply the purging of one's soul. It's God, I'm going before you. So every day I get up, Lord, I'm coming before you, God, I'm messed up. Every night I'm laying in my bed, it's like, man, I messed up today. Lord, I need your forgiveness. Is that part of your prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? And the fourth word is this, is forgiving, or forgiving one another. Forgiving one another is the essential part of receiving forgiveness for ourselves. Now, some confusion arises when we read these verses, particularly verse 14 and 15, where it reads as if we're only going to be forgiven if we forgive others. It can become confusing because it looks like to receive forgiveness from God, first we have to be forgiven for others first. God, I need you to forgive me, but first I need to go and forgive these people over here first. So we go about and we think, man, I can never receive forgiveness from God because I got to get all this forgiveness over here first. And the question becomes, how can I forgive somebody else if I'm not even a Christian? Right? How can I do a righteous act before I have a righteous nature? How can I? God, I need you to forgive me so I can forgive people over here. But now you're saying, well, you got to forgive these people over here first before you can forgive me. How can I do a righteous act before I have a righteous nature? And the answer is, you can't. You don't. You won't. So what is Jesus referring to then? Remember, he is confronting these Pharisees. He's confronting these scribes. He's saying, all this stuff over here that you're doing is wrong, Pharisee. Let me tell you the right way. And so he's harping back. He's looking back to what he said just a couple moments ago before he got in this prayer. We find it at the end of chapter 5. He says, you know, there's some characteristics of being a follower of Christ. There are characteristics of being a true believer, of being a saint. And one of the characteristics is forgiveness. One of the characteristics of being a Christian is that we model forgiveness. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it said, love your enemies and or love your neighbors, love your enemies. Love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. In other words, forgiving others, praying for those who persecute you, which is tantamount to forgiveness, and loving your enemies, which is kind of the same idea, right? All has this characteristic that I am to portray, I am to characterize, I am to be characterized as a child of God when I have forgiveness. It's a characteristic of a Christian to forgive. And when we choose to forgive others, we are choosing to follow Christ's example. The Apostle John says it like this in 1 John 2:6. He says, if we say we abide in him, we ought to walk as he walked. How did Jesus walk? He walked in forgiveness, right? That's why Ephesians 4:32 says that we are to forgive one another even as Christ what? Forgave us, even as Christ forgave the church. Christ has established this model. He has established this pattern that through the death of Christ and through the forgiveness of God, that through Christ, given to us, is this idea of forgiveness, not only for ourselves, but we are to carry that idea over to other people as well. Jesus, on the very cross that he was crucified, speaking to the very ones who had driven those nails through his hands and through his feet, to the very ones who spit upon him, to the very ones who humiliated him, to the very ones who took that crown of thorns, pushed it down on his battered and beaten head, to his very people, what do you say? Father, forgive them. Christ is our model. The severity of any offense that we might feel has taken place in our lives never can match the offense that Christ took upon himself. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, he wrote this, Hebrews 12:4, says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of your own blood, that none of us have endured what Christ has endured, and he was able to forgive us all. And he has set the pattern. He has set the example. He has set the model. He has set the standard for our lives, that we are to forgive one another. We are to forgive our brother and sister in Christ. I'm having the worship team come back up. Let me ask this question as we get ready to close here. Who am I not to forgive somebody else? Who do I think I am? Who do you think you are? Well, certainly I can't forgive them. Look what they did to me. I can never forgive that. Why? God forgave them. I mean, who do we think we are? Psalms 23 says it like this: mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because I have to have mercy all of my life. Why? Because I am a sinner and I continue to sin. If God is so merciful to me, his mercy is never diminishing, who am I not to be merciful to someone else? Who am I not to be merciful to anyone else? I mean, no wonder so much of our Christianity, of our Christian lives are short-circuited. No wonder there's so little power left in the church. So many of us come to church with unresolved conflict. We don't do anything about it. We just put it to the side. We think, oh, that doesn't really bother me. I can't believe what she just did. That doesn't really bother me, though. Can you believe he said that? That doesn't really bother me, though. And we show up and wonder, man, why am I so bored in church? Why do I show up and I just don't feel like, man, I leave and I feel like nothing happened? But if you really take time and you start looking at that little bread trail of all the little things, so many believers harbor unforgiveness in the church. Still, we show up each and every week and our prayers are empty. Our worship feels forced. Our hearts are hardened. Psalm 66 says it like this. It says, if you cherish sin in your heart, the Lord will not listen. Do you hear that? If you harbor this sin, this resentment, this unforgiveness in your heart, God will not hear you. You can stand up here and you can jump and clap and raise your hands and worship all day long, and God's not listening. And put our hands on people. Oh, God, just heal them. Just touch their lives. They're sick. Just heal them. God said, I'm not listening to you. Why don't you go ask for forgiveness first? James says it like this. Says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. That if you have not been merciful, don't expect mercy to come your way. Let me close with this. Matthew 18. It's a great chapter. Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant. The whole chapter really speaks of this whole idea of forgiveness. It's a great chapter. But let me just share with you what Jesus said, remind you what he said in verse 21. And so many of us know this verse. And Peter's talking. He says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother and sister who has sinned against me? Should I do it 7 times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, it should be unlimited. Our ability to forgive is unlimited. Yet how often have we heard, have we read, have we listened to that passage? Have we been reminded of that passage? And yet we hold on to these grudges. So if there's ever a message in Scripture where God is tugging on our hearts and saying, you know, it's time to ask for forgiveness. This is the message. If there's ever a message that God has placed in this church, I say, oh, it's time to start getting forgiveness from others. Maybe it's someone here. Maybe it's someone who went to church here before, and you say, you know what? They really upset me. I'm so glad that they don't come here no more. And maybe God's saying, you know what? Maybe you need to call them up, and you need to say, you know what? It really upset me when you did that. I know it's been years, but I just want to let you know that I just want to ask for your forgiveness for my heart and heart, and I just want to let you know that I forgive you of all of that. Well, we want to do something big in the church, but we won't even allow God to do something big in our own lives. Ever there was a time for us to say, you know what, God, I need to come for you. I need to confess my sin. I need to get back right with you. Today is the day. Today is the day. Can we pray together? Father, we love you. Lord, we worship you. We glorify you. Lord, I pray today for each and every person here. God, right now in the stirring of your Spirit on our hearts, God, that you will open our hearts, open our mouths, Father, to confess our sin before you. God, we are sick and tired of being dry and dead. Lord, we are praying today, Father, those dry bones would rise once again, Lord, as we seek forgiveness from you, God, as we confess our sins to you, God, as we say, Lord, we are sorry, God, for sinning. God, we are sorry for the things we said. God, we are sorry for the things we watched. God, we are sorry for our attitude. God, we are sorry that we have been unforgiving to those in our lives. Lord, we ask for forgiveness from you first. God, we pray, Lord, I pray right now that you stir each one of our hearts. God, as we leave here today, Lord, we would model that forgiveness to our friends, to our families, God, to all of our brothers and sisters of Christ, God, and everyone we come in contact with. God, that we would be a people, Father, that would follow your example of forgiveness. God, as we seek you, Lord, we love you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Sing this.